mention, want to continue to pray for Sister Sherry as she recovers from her knee replacement. I talked to Brother David toward the end of the week, and they had a good follow-up appointment, and those are one of those things that you just have to be patient with and be careful with, and but we are continuing to pray for Sister Sherry. And Brother David is out of town this weekend preaching over in Cairo, Georgia. It's not Cairo, Georgia, but it's Cairo, Georgia, where Brother John Mizell is, so want to pray for them. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Exodus chapter 18. Want to continue our look at the book of Exodus. And this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that, full disclosure, that I have never tried to speak on in however long I've been trying to preach now. So, but this, I believe, is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And I want you to pray for me this morning and as we look at the first half of Exodus chapter 18. Now, the latter half is preached on more often than this first half. I've never heard the first part of Exodus chapter 18 expounded upon from the pulpit on a verse-by-verse basis. And interestingly enough, you know, when I start trying to study for a message, I like to read behind other commentators, and the commentators that I like to read behind, most of them have long left this world, and sometimes I wonder if I was born too late. But you go back and read some of the more traditional commentaries, and even in those things, there's not a lot mentioned about the first part of Exodus chapter 18. It usually just passes over it and says, Moses and his father-in-law met up at the foot of Mount Sinai. But as I was reading and studying these passages of Scripture, I think there's a wonderful blessing in this. First of all, I want you to understand that all of the Word of God that we adhere to, it's God's breathed Word. It's His inspired Word, and it's written for our benefit. It's written for our instruction, and we understand that there's different different literary components in God's Word. We have allegory, and we have, there's some of it that's written in poetic verse. There's some of it that's written in a historical context, and certainly in the Old Testament, as we read the Old Testament and read those Old Testament laws, we understand that was pointing us to Christ, pointing us to the Messiah that was going to come. But in all of God's Word, there's something for us. Even the parts that we don't understand, as we read through, we need to pray that the Lord would bless us with understanding. And there's much to be gleaned from plowing the hard ground of God's Word. So this morning, I want us to read Exodus chapter 18. And I think what we have here is a wonderful example for us in God's Word, and really how we're to relate with others concerning the sharing of the truth, concerning the sharing of the gospel, concerning the good news of what the Lord has done for us. Because we're going to read these 12 verses, and we're going to see here that we have Moses interacting with his father-in-law Jethro, and their interactions, you're going to see that their interactions are an intimate interaction with one another. But it's all centered around the goodness of God and what God had done for Moses and the people of Israel. And we're going to see Jethro's response to the work of a sovereign God. And I think in this, I think we have a wonderful example of how we should interact with one another. And also, if you're someone that's new to God's Word, what your reaction is to be when the truth of God's Word resounds in your heart. And we'll read and we'll look at this in a verse-by-verse basis and pray this morning that God would be glorified. Exodus chapter 18, we'll start at verse 1. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, which the name of the one was Gershom, For he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar. For the Lord God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and thy two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, which hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now notice verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in this the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, we understand as we followed the journey of the children of Israel, now we are about some 3 months from them leaving Egypt, from them crossing the Red Sea, and we're now in the time period when they were in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, that in-between time between being in Egypt and going into the promised land. Now, I believe what was going on during this time, if you don't know anything else from this passage of Scripture, you know this was Moses' father-in-law. That struck me because that was mentioned probably 4 or 5 times. It was Moses' father-in-law. And apparently what had happened was that they, when Moses went back to Egypt to speak the words of God to Pharaoh, and we have all that went down during that time, the plagues and the judgment that came down upon Egypt, apparently Moses' wife and his children, they went back to her father's tents. They went back to where Jethro dwelt. But now in Exodus chapter 18, we see that they come back, they hear of all that the Lord has done by the hand of Moses and his father-in-law Jethro and his wife and his two sons. They come and they meet him, and we'll look at this towards the end. They meet him there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and we have this wonderful exchange with them. Now, there's several interesting things as we look at this passage of Scripture that I think that we can learn from and also rejoice from. One of the things that struck me in this passage of Scripture is the name of Moses' two sons. You know, there's a lot of times, not every time, but there's a lot of times in God's Word when a name has some significance. And that was the case with Moses' sons. We read that in verse 2. He had two sons. And it says that the name of the first one was Gershom, and that name literally meant, I have been an alien in a strange land. And then the name of the other one was Eleazar, and Eleazar's name meant, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That tells us something there about Moses and his devotion towards God. I want you to understand that Moses held the truth in high regard and lived it out and modeled it for his family. You know, that was encouraging and convicting to me on both accounts as we think about this. As I thought about Moses, they had these children, and the names of these children were testimonies to the goodness and the mercy of God. He said his first son, Gershom, his name literally meant a stranger in a strange land. We've talked about that with Moses. Moses was raised in the courts of Egypt. He was raised as one of the sons of Pharaoh, but Moses recognized that he was a stranger in a strange land. As he wandered about in that wilderness, as he wandered about 40 years after leaving Egypt and before going back to Egypt and doing the work of God. He recognized that he was a stranger in a strange land, but then he had another child that he named Eleazar, that his name literally testified of the sovereign God who comes to the help of his people. Eleazar, that's a good biblical name. It means what it says here. The God of my father was my help and delivered me. In Moses' case, delivered from the sword of Pharaoh. I want you to understand this. Never underestimate the impact, the testimony that you can have in your family with your children about the things concerning God. Moses named his children in such a way where every time their names were called out, it was a testimony to God. And, you know, we can name our kids whatever we want to, I guess, but what we should be desirous of as God's people as we try to live out God's word is that we show Christ, that we show the sovereignty and the mercy of God in the actions that we live before our own children and before our own family. And I believe we see that here. His two sons come back. I was reading as I was thinking about this message. You know, we are to be about the Father's business as God's people and testify of the things concerning God. Testify of the things concerning Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. There's a lot of research that's been done now as far as the state of the church. And when I say church, I use air quotes because it talks about the his research talks about the state of the church in general across our nation. And we've been in a state of decline for a number of years of folks that are no longer attending church and also in a decline where you have folks that pass away, folks that are a part of a church and then die and leave this world. There's been a decline on individuals that are coming and joining and uniting with the church and filling that gap. So now we're at a point, you put COVID in there, we're at a point now where only about one-third of our population attends any kind of worship service at all. And one of the things that as people have done this research, the Barna Group is one, even Pew Research has done some studies on why do churches decline, and it would surprise you, there's a lot of different reasons, but the primary reason it's really down low on the list, you would think it would be, well, people aren't embracing the truth, people aren't ready to receive the truth, but that's not the case. And one of the big factors is that no one has taken time to share with them the things concerning God's word, to share with them concerning the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And these surveyors, they have gone in and they've interviewed folks. Well, why aren't you attending church anymore? Or why aren't you a part of the church? And a lot of those people will claim, well, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a religious person. And it comes down to, there's a lot of folks that don't come and worship because no one's invited them. No one's shared with them the truth of God's word. And, you know, you think about young people today, we have the opportunity to be the greatest impact on those that are under our roof, sharing with them the things of God. So that really struck me here with Moses. His sons, both of their names were testimonies of the truth of God's word. Strangers in a strange land. Are we not strangers in a strange land today? have we not been delivered from sin? Have we not had the blessings of God in our lives as a help as we go about our day-to-day activities in this life? So as I thought about that, this was in here with his two sons. It was a testimony of the goodness of God. We need to be living out our faith before those that are in our home every opportunity that we get. And as we think about sharing God's word, that's the greatest opportunity that we have. And we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We're sinners as well. But we ought to be modeling the things of God, modeling the grace and the mercy and the standards of God's word and how we live our lives at home. So we go on. We see here, though, now we have Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, coming, and he heard the great things that God had done by the hand of Moses. I want you to understand that God is going to be glorified. as God blesses, as God does his work, he's going to get the glory. And we see this here that in the very beginning of chapter 18, the testimony of the work of God had gotten back to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He had heard all that God had done for Moses and all that God had done for the people of Israel. Now I want you to think about this as I was pondering these truths. You know, Moses and Jethro spent some 40 years together before he went back to Egypt. And we have already learned a little bit about Jethro. We see that he was a priest of Midian. The Midianites are descendants of Abraham. Midian was a son that was born of Abraham after Sarah had passed away. It was one of the sons that was born of Abraham and Keturah. We had mentioned there's other ones that we mentioned as well as we looked at the Amalekites. And when you read about the Midianites in God's word, the Moabites are oftentimes associated with them. These were all descendants of Abraham. But the Amalekites and the Midianites and the Moabites, they didn't worship the God of Abraham. They worshiped the pagan god Baal in different forms and different fashions. But I want you to see this. Moses and Jethro. Moses dwelt in the wilderness and married the daughter of Jethro. So they had some 40 years together. And I wonder, tended the herds and the flocks together, there were probably a lot of conversations that went on. And I believe that probably Jethro, as Moses encountered God there at the burning bush and Moses gets his marching orders, if you will, from God, that there were probably conversations between Moses and Jethro. I believe that they had a cordial and an intimate relationship with one another. And they probably talked about the different nuances of their religious beliefs. And Moses spoke of the things concerning the God of his father Abraham and talked about how God had spoken to him. Now we read about Jethro. He was a priest of the Midianites. They were a different religious group than the Jews, than the children of Israel. And when you start reading about the pagan religion of the Midianites and the Moabites, it's not a very pleasant type of worship. It was, just to be discreet about things. It was a worship that consisted of just vile behaviors from those that participated in the worship. And you'll see later on, we talked about the Amalekites and how they pose threats to the children of Israel later on after this and as they go into the promised land. The Midianites were the same way. You'll remember Balaam and his talking donkey and Balaam was the prophet for hire that Balak had hired to prophesy against Israel. And every time he would open his mouth, God would speak, and that just the exact opposite would happen. And around Numbers 24, it's really, really a humorous exchange when you see what's going on. He has the donkey that he beats, and the donkey asks him why he's beating him and so forth. And he would try to prophesy against God's people, and God's word would come out. Well, when that didn't work, they concocted this idea, this isn't going to be successful, but if we intermingle with Israel and then we can capture their minds and their hearts. In Numbers 25, you see that this wicked exchange goes on. It's a vile, degenerate type of worship. And understand when you have institutions, when you have cultures that devolve into this type of stuff, God is not pleased with that. And the Midianites and the Moabites, their worship was as far away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you could be. They worshiped Baal. And when you start reading about Baal and what constituted the different types of worship with that, and the worship of Baal was as multifaceted back then as quote unquote Christianity is today. But there was differences. But here's the example that I want you to see. This exchange between Moses and his father-in-law Moses was faithful to share the truth with him regardless of these differences. He was faithful to share in a loving way, build a relationship, and share the truth of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to his father-in-law, Jethro. A lot of times we're reluctant to share the truth with anyone. I go back to in our household, I've met individuals that have been hesitant to share doctrinal truths with their children in their home. I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to unduly influence them. I want them to find their own way. I don't want to indoctrinate or brainwash them. If you're not indoctrinating your children in the truth of God's word, somebody else is going to indoctrinate them with something else. And sometimes we want to use the excuse, I don't want to rock the boat with other individuals in my family. They believe differently than I do. Well, Moses and Jethro, their beliefs were very different. And Moses is faithful to share the things concerning the God of the Bible in spite of those family relationships or religious differences. That's uncomfortable for us to hear because in our flesh, most times we either one or two things happen. We don't like the potential for conflict, or people can go to the other extreme and use the Bible like a baseball bat to beat one another down. And Moses doesn't do any of that. He's there and he's got his father-in-law. We've noted that a number of times in this passage. He's got his father-in-law. His father-in-law, that's a priest. What does a priest do? A priest leads the religious services of a particular group. He's got this in his father-in-law, but he is faithful to share the things concerning God. But I want to see here, and we'll see in a little bit, I think God had already worked in the heart of Jethro before this time, because he heard of the things that God was doing for Israel and for Moses, and he came and he sought out Moses. So we share the truth. What does it mean to share the truth? Well, it means that we have a boldness and a courage to lovingly share the truth with others that we come into contact with. And sharing the truth does not mean that you just become combative and obnoxious and wield again God's word like a baseball bat to beat somebody down. You know, that seems to be really dominant in the world that we live in today. Someone's got a difference than us. We clip them at the kneecaps, or we beat them down. We just assassinate every part of them. I want you to see what happens with Moses and Jethro here, because I think that we have a great template of how we share our faith, how we share our truth with other folks. So we see verse 7 of Exodus chapter 18. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and it says he did obeisance, and he kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. How did Moses go to his father-in-law? Did he go to his father-in-law like John Wayne walking into the old West town with a swagger and the six shooters on his hips and with his hands stuck in his pockets, all bowed up? No, we see that there was this mutual honor and respect and really a genuine concern about the well-being of his father-in-law. I want you to understand this. If we're going to successfully share the good news of God's word with other people, we need to be building positive relationships with folks. We need to build relationships. We need to invest in people. And that's what happens. In the context of the culture that they lived in during this time, Moses showed respect and honor to his father-in-law. It says he went out to meet his father-in-law. As Jethro got word of God's work on behalf of his people, he goes to Moses, and it says Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. And this word obeisant means he gave him honor. He honored him. He gave him the honor that was due to him as a father-in-law, and as a man of some kind of authority. And it says he kissed him. Now, in the context of that culture, that was a sign of honor. That was a sign of welcome. And then they asked each other how they were doing. You know, a lot of people think that evangelism is just, and I don't mean this to to denigrate anyone. And I admire the zeal of folks that do this. But a lot of people think that evangelism is just knocking on a stranger's door, handing someone a tract, handing someone a piece of information. I want you to understand that sharing the good news of what the Lord has done for us, it's a relationship business with those that we come into contact with your children, with your family, with your co-workers. People aren't going to care what you know until they know that you care. And we have that. And what happens in these ancient times, what they would do, they would give honor that was due to one another. And usually what would happen in these times, they would share a meal. In these ancient Bedouin tribes here, well, they would prepare a meal. We see that in other places, but they likely shared a meal and honored the guests that were there with him. But I want you to see, there was a relationship there. And I want you to understand how you greet and relate to other individuals will either provide an open door or it will shut the door for you sharing your faith with others. Our desire should be to open the door. Because if you just go to someone that's of a different belief or someone in your family and you just tell them, well, what you believe is stupid. What you believe isn't right. You're wrong in what you believe. That door is going to be closed and you're not going to make any difference at all. That door has been closed. But we see here, we see this mutual respect, this relationship, and we see God is testified here. And we need to be doing that. We need to be sharing the truth. I had someone, again, not too long ago, say, well, if I believed what you believed as far as the sovereignty of God, I wouldn't worry about evangelizing or sharing anything with anybody. No, we share the good news of what God has done for us because it's the greatest news of all. You know, we don't share the gospel in order to give folks eternal life, but we share the gospel to glorify God and reach out to those that are God's children that are seeking the truth. And that's, I believe, what happens here. Share the truth. Share the truth in a biblically balanced way. Share the truth as you invest in the lives of others, and God will bless that. I think, as I said in my opening remarks, and I believe this, and I say it a lot, I think the greatest need that we have in our community, in our homes, in our church, obviously, in our nation, is an understanding and a proclamation of the truths of God's Word. In this world that is so confused in so many ways, what better news is there than that we have the Rock, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved us and who is our strength in these times of need. I always think about Blaise Pascal was a writer about math. He wrote about mathematical concepts. So I imagine he was one of these very left-brained people. When I think about math, a lot of times you have that engineering mind. No offense, Brother Jimmy, but you've got that very logical mindset. But he wrote concerning the things of God, he wrote about this danger that we had, well, during his time in the context that he lived in of people having what is modernly being referred to as a God-shaped void. He wrote this. These are his exact words. I looked this up last night. What else does this craving, I believe he's speaking about God's people who don't have an understanding of the truth, don't have an understanding of the doctrines that we hold dear. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all now that remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can only be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. I want you to understand that there are many of God's people, I believe, that are out there that are trying to seek satisfaction in the things of the world. So has been the world since the fall. People have been trying to find satisfaction in life. You have a lot of individuals that try to seek satisfaction in the entertainment of this world. Read about Solomon. You try to seek satisfaction solely in intellectual pursuits and the gaining of learning and knowledge or in the gaining of material things. A lot of individuals try to fill a void with illicit drugs and alcohol and promiscuous behavior. My friends, we share the good news of God's word. We strive to reach God's people and remind them that they are whole in Christ. He is our all-sufficient need that we sing of so many times here. He should be the desire of our soul. I want you to understand that if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, heaven is your home. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And I want to encourage you to stop trying to fill your life with the things of this world. Don't make that the reason for your life. You serve God, and when good times come, give God the glory. Now, I'm not talking about not enjoying the things of the world within the right context, but don't make it your all in all. I can see Jethro. He was this priest of Midian. Like I said, the Lord, I believe, had worked on him, and he had heard the things of God. And can you imagine? Maybe you've been there yourself in your own life where you have this dissonance in your life. We all get there if we're honest with ourselves because we have this flesh that desires the things of this world, and it wars against the Spirit is what the Apostle Paul tells us. And every time we start chasing the things of the world, aren't you always left frustrated and disappointed? You may enjoy it for a while. It may be fulfillment for a short time, but my friends, our hope, as we sing, is in nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We try to thrill our life with the things of the world. It's frustrating. Now, what we have here is Moses is testifying of the things of God in his life. Jethro comes, and Jethro probably had a lot of questions, thinking about just human nature. He sees this work in the life of Moses. It goes contrary to the beliefs that he was adhering to. He goes to Moses, and Moses testifies of the things of God. We read about verse 6. He said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and thy two sons with her. He was there. He was seeking out Moses because he wanted to hear about the work of God in the life of Moses and the life of Israel. He was curious. He was wondering. I believe that there's a lot of God's people, even today. We can become doom and gloom sometimes, and we have to avoid that concerning the things of God. God's still on his throne. He still has a people. He's still born again his people. And I believe that there's his people out there that are seeking the truth, and we should strive to be conducting ourselves in such a way where we have opportunities to share the truth. He was there, and Moses did that. Verse 8, we see this. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Moses was willing to share. I want you to understand, as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of a part of this body, we should be inclusive in our philosophy as far as how we share the truth. We should be willing to share it with all that God gives us the opportunity to share it with, because God has a people out of there, out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. Moses says all of this to his father-in-law. Moses could have been gotten in the flesh and say, you believe different than I am. Why am I going to share this with you? Moses didn't look down upon his father-in-law. Moses had this relationship with his father-in-law, and we already read that. He showed him the reverence that was due to him as his father-in-law and as this individual that had some authority. He invited him into his tent. I can imagine prior to this time, as Moses was in the wilderness, he went in and out of Jethro's tent, but now Moses invites him to his tent, invites him into his house, and tells all of these things that had happened. Can you imagine? That was probably a long testimony, but what a wonderful testimony that was. I can see that. He could be relaying, remember when I told you that the Lord had spoken to me from this burning bush, and You know, I went down to Egypt before I got to Egypt. My brother Aaron met me there, and that was a confirmation that God was with me. And when we went there, I went to Pharaoh. It was hard. I went to Pharaoh and gave the words of God, and it really didn't go like I expected it should. He doubled down the work on our people and brought more burdens upon them, and things got dicey there where the children of Israel they were rebelling against me and were blaming me for the problems. But then God says, I am with you. I'm going to deliver my people. We went through all these plagues. God showed his power. Pharaoh hardened his heart. We finally had that final time where God told us that we were to take the firstborn of the flock and slay that lamb and put the blood on our doorposts, and our firstborn were spared, but those of Egypt were not. And we left. God even blessed us. We took of the resources of Egypt as we left, and things got dicey again. We got to that sea where God led us, and we were wondering what was going to happen there. But God was faithful and parted the sea for us. And we got across, and we were worried again because Pharaoh and his army were coming. God drowned them in the sea. He was testifying of God's mercy all along the way. He didn't sugarcoat things. He probably told about, when we left and we were in that wilderness and we got to a place where there was water and we were hopeful, but it was bitter water. People got mad with me again. But God had a remedy for that. We took this tree and we put it in the water, and the waters were made sweet. We ran out of food. Things got dicey again. God rained down food from heaven. And, these Israelites, they were aggravating even during that. They wanted meat. You know what? God provided meat. God rained down quails. God has been good to me every step of my journey along the way. It's been hard. It's been difficult. I've had my moments. Israel has had their moments. But he testifies of God's deliverance. If you want to understand just sharing the good news of God's word, that in a nutshell is what it is. Sharing the goodness of God in your life. I want you to think about that. We see he talks about God's deliverance, God's redemption. He shares the good news. And I want you to understand this. You don't have to be a great theologian to share the things of God with someone else. Sometimes people will use that as a reason. I don't like to share the truth because I'm new to understanding the things of God. My level of understanding of God's word and the doctrines of God's word is just elementary. It doesn't matter where you are in your journey. You can testify of God's goodness in your life. So here's some things to think about when you're sharing the word of God. You know, number one, share how God has worked in your life. share what you were or where you were before the truth resounded in your life. You know, I was living my life and living in a selfish way. I was living in an unrighteous way. I was living in such a way where I had that void in my life. But God worked on me. God changed me. God's Spirit born me again, or I remember when I heard the truth and was converted to the truth and saw the glorious truths of God's Word. We can all share that. I think about my own situation in my own life. You know, I can remember as a young child having some sort of understanding of the things of God. I remember at 4 or 5 years old watching the television in my grandparents' house, and I don't know how it ended up on one of these channels, but it was one of these preachers in one of these churches that was selling fire insurance, you know, get right or get left type of stuff. And I remember being fearful of that, but not having an understanding of the truth, and having some cognitive understanding of God. I feel like the Lord was with me from a very young age. But I can remember when the truth resounded in my heart and spoke to me as well. As a young man, I can remember that. And we all have different journeys. We all have different circumstances of how the Lord's worked in our lives. You might remember the day that you were born again. I don't, but you probably remember when the truth resounded in your heart and you took up your cross and followed after Him and united with the church. We can share that. We can share our lives' experiences and God's deliverances and mercies in our lives. That's the very basic thing that we are called to do and sharing the good news of God's Word. Share what your life was prior to that. You know, we don't want to be oversharers, but share what your life was before your walk with the Lord. Share your experiences with folks and testify of God's work in your life. That's what Moses did here. We as God's people, we all have some understanding of redemption, don't we? You know, as the song Amazing Grace, that song is a timeless song, but it has those principles of God's work in our lives that we've all experienced as His children. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is what Moses did. This is evangelism 101, sharing what God has done in your life. And what happens here? This is what Moses is doing. We read in verse 9, and Jethro, it says here, rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord hath done to Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. My goal every time I try to stand from this pulpit is that you would go away rejoicing in the Lord. Not rejoicing because I stood up here, not going away disappointed because I wasn't as engaging as I needed to be or whatever, but rejoicing in the Lord. Jethro rejoices in the truth. This tells me that the Spirit of God had already worked in his life because he rejoiced in this good news. And if you rejoice in hearing that you've been saved by the grace of God, the heaven is your home, you are condemned in your sins, but Jesus died for you. If you rejoice in that, that's evidence that you're one of His, and you ought to take up your cross and follow after Him. He rejoiced, he said, for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. He rejoices in the truth, and he believes it. This pagan priest that once did these unspeakable rituals in the name of Baal, these things that were 180 degrees from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now believed in the God of Israel. And notice verse 10, he not only rejoices, but he pronounces blessings. He says, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. As we share our experiences with others of God's children and we share the circumstances in our lives, there will be folks that say, this is all of God because you made a mess of things. You got everything turned around, but God delivered you. What a testimony that is. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. We share the truth, and as we share the truth, my goal is for those that the Lord puts before me, those doors of opportunity, is for them to understand that the Lord is greater than all the little gods of this world. That's what we should strive to do. He blesses the word. The word blesses the Lord. The word blessed here literally means to kneel down and worship. Now as we go on, I know time is getting away from us, but I want us to see something here. Verse 12, we see that he is rejoicing in the Lord. He has pronounced blessing. Blessed be the Lord. We've read here that Jethro has said the Lord is greater than all of the other gods. They were proud, but he's greater than them all. Notice what happens here in verse 12, and this is something fascinating to think about. Verse 12, it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. When Jethro was converted to the truth, what does he do? He makes a burnt offering and sacrifices before God. Now here's something interesting to think about. Had the law of God been given to the people prior to this happening? No, it has not. The law of God and how they were to offer sacrifices unto God was going to come later as Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the law of God. Yet we have here Jethro, a Gentile, one that was not a Jew, giving sacrifices unto God. How did he know how to do that? Well, because the Spirit of God had already touched his heart, had already changed his heart. I want you to understand that life precedes faith. Spiritual life precedes being able to rejoice, blessing the name of the Lord, exalting the Lord above all the so-called gods of this world, giving of sacrifice. Here was a man that was born again by the Spirit of God. Moses merely testified of the things of God, the things of the Lord. The Spirit of God was already in the heart of Jethro. Do you see that? And I want you to understand that there are God's people that have been born again by His Spirit that are seeking answers to the questions that they have, seeking the truth concerning the things of God. There are those, I believe, that are hungering and thirsting for this. If we don't share the good news of God's Word, what are they going to get? Something substandard. And here's something else. Here's another interesting point to think about. Where were they encamped here as this exchange was going on? Well, we see as we read here in Exodus chapter 18, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. What we're going to see after this, Moses is going to go up to Mount Sinai. God's going to give him the Ten Commandments. God is going to give him the law. And this is interesting to think about here. They are at the foothills of Mount Sinai, which is where the law of God is given. And this struck me. Maybe it's just something that strikes me, but I thought this was glorious. Here we see a picture of grace in the shadow of Mount Sinai where this law was going to come. In Galatians chapter 4, Wednesday night, we talked a little bit from the book of Galatians, and we have the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, contrasting grace and the law. And Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul likens the law to the bondwoman. Remember, Abraham had and Sarah had the bondwoman Hagar, and Galatians is all about that grace as superseded law. Well, here, before the law was given, we have the grace of God. I want you to understand, God's grace has been in existence from the very beginning, and God's grace will continue until eternity. Well, there's no end of eternity. God's grace has always been. I believe we see here a picture of God's grace. This Gentile pagan priest, Spirit of God, quickens him and borns him again. He hears the truth. He rejoices in the truth. He blesses the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he gives sacrifices and burnt offerings. How did he know that? It was the Spirit of God. Spirit's what works in our lives. And I'll leave you with this as time has gotten away from us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we are born again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and in sins. He says this, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He says that now works in the children of disobedience. This is Jethro's life here. He was a priest of Midian. This wicked worship of Baal with all of its vile precepts. He was the priest. He was the one that led this, but he was one that was quickened. Paul would go on in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And notice verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jethro was saved by the grace of God. Moses testified of the things of God, and they resounded in the heart of Jethro, and he rejoiced in it. He bless the name of the Lord. He testified of the sovereignty of the Lord, and he made offerings and sacrifices unto him. As God's people, we're not called to save people eternally. That's by the grace of God. We just read that. But we are called to testify of the good news of what Christ has done for his people. And we do that through the relationships that we cultivate. Somebody had posted something on social media a couple of weeks ago, but it was basically some statistics, and I don't know the validity of it, but it really resounded in my heart. It talked about, why do people come to church? Well, there's only a small percentage of people that come to church because the pastor goes out and invites somebody to the church. A lot of people believe that. Well, the job is of the pastor, the job of the preacher is to bring the sheep into the church. It talked about, you know, sending out mailings, sending out flyers. It's just a tiny number of people that said, well, I got something in the mail and I came to church. Or I saw an advertisement on social media and I came to church. The vast majority of people come to church because a friend of theirs invites them to come and worship with them. That's what we're called to. We're all called to be evangelists. I hope we all have friends. If you don't have friends, you have to be friendly yourself. So maybe we start there. And as we make friends, we ought to be willing to lovingly share what we believe, patiently share what we believe. Walk, come alongside of people, minister unto one another, feed them and have them in your home and live out the testimony of God. We're called as God's people to live in such a way where others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I pray that we would be faithful to that as God's people. Certainly thankful for every one of you this morning. I am thankful for, and I know many of you and know your faithfulness in this area. We need to be reminded, though, don't we? We need to be reminded of what our responsibilities are, and, you know, whatever happens in our world, whatever difficulties come along, as God's people, we should always be faithful to testify of the things of God. Let's find a closing hymn this afternoon. Let's turn to 441. The hub of all of this is the sovereign God over all. Eternal salvation is because we serve the sovereign God who came into this world and conquered death, hell, and the grave. The reason that we have this blessed privilege to come to this place and we have what we have is because of the sovereign God over all. So we'll sing 441, and we always publish the open doors of the church at the end of our services. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you desire to be baptized, if you desire to unite with the church, we give you that opportunity. 441, Preservation. Now in thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed.